The book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. I just want to read one verse before we go to prayer. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Let's just open in a word of prayer and ask God to be with us for tonight. Father, we thank you and praise you so much. We have sung some amazing hymns tonight, hymns that were written by men and women who knew you, who knew your works, who knew your ways. Father, we just pray that these words would just not be words that we sing with our lips, but that the truths behind them would be a rampart for our souls, that they'd be a shield for our faith. Help us to love you, Father. Help us to trust you. Help us to live lives that are pleasing in your sight. We live in a fallen world and we have fallen hearts ourselves. We're so prone to wander even as we sang tonight. Give us the grace, Lord, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully. And I pray that as we take a look at the life of Demas tonight, that you would strengthen us and challenge us in this way. And Father, we'll be careful to give you all the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Many years ago, a man by the name of Robert Robinson was riding in a stagecoach, and there was a lady humming the hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, Tune My Heart to Sing Thy Praise." We sang that tonight. She asked him if he knew it, and he said, "Madam," he said, "I'm the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many, many years ago." And he said, "I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to give to enjoy the feelings I had then." At the age of 19, Robinson had been gloriously saved under the preaching of George Whitefield. Now, I think he was saved, but I can't really be that sure. Later, he became a preacher himself in the Methodist Church, and he ended up wandering away from the Methodists to the Baptists, and eventually, believe it or not, he ended up in the Unitarian Church. Now, the Unitarian Church is a church that denies the doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ. That's where Robert Robinson ended up. Dr. Alan Gomes says this of that church: "Anyone who's been told that truth is relative and that tolerance of alternative lifestyles and beliefs, including homosexuality, radical feminism, and abortion on demand is the highest virtue, and that reason, conscience, and experience are the ultimate guides to truth, and that the Bible is a myth, and that Jesus Christ is but one of many inspirational but fallible teachers, has encountered cherished Unitarian Universalist dogmas." That's the church that Robert Robinson ended up in. He was a man who knew all about wandering and the terrible price that it can bring into somebody's life. He died a miserable, wayward soul. Now, he wrote the hymn that we sung tonight, that young lady was humming in the stagecoach, when he was a young pastor, when he was still apparently in love with and in communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to the words of the third stanza. It goes like this: "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, like a chain, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." I think you'd agree with me that those are powerful words. They're powerful words. Well, tonight, as we close off Father's Day 2019, I want to introduce you to a man in Scripture whose name was Demas. As we speak about the need that all of us have tonight, each and every one of us, to guard ourselves, to govern ourselves in faithfulness to Jesus Christ. It's like Jude says when he's writing his short little epistle. He says, I really wanted to write to you about the salvation that we share, but I felt I needed to write to you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. To contend for the faith. Demas is a man who's mentioned 3 times in the New Testament. But those verses reveal a man who, like Robert Robinson, also wandered so far away from God. From the God he once loved, from the God he once served. His name means governor of the people. That's what it means, Demas, governor of the people. But tragically, the irony of his life is that Demas couldn't even govern himself. And as we study his life in a little more detail tonight, some of us here might see ourselves in Demas. You might see a little bit of Demas inside your own heart. And if you do, I want to challenge you by the grace of God to turn away from anything that is causing your heart to wander, that is causing your heart to turn away from what you know the Lord wants you to do. And I want to challenge you and encourage you to return to Christ with a whole heart, with a willing mind, because Christ will receive you, He'll forgive you, He'll restore you, and transform you. I want to share three principles from Demas' life that I pray will challenge us together tonight as God's people to live the kind of life that we need to live and to save us from making the same mistakes that Demas made in his own life. Those three principles are these. Number one, very important principle, listen now, a perfect start doesn't always guarantee a perfect ending. That's an important principle. Number two, the downward slope is gradual but slippery. And number three, our direction in life will always determine our destiny. And so the first principle I want us to think about tonight is this. A perfect start doesn't always guarantee a perfect ending. Philemon chapter 1, if you guys can turn there. Philemon chapter 1, there's only one chapter. Let me just read verse 23 and 24 of Philemon chapter 1. It says this. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Great start, right? Demas is mentioned here as a fellow worker with the Apostle Paul. It means he was a companion in the work. He labored with Paul. He served alongside Paul. So Demas is mentioned with Luke and Mark and Aristarchus, and all those men were very well known in the early church. They'd be like the MacArthurs and the Pipers and the Sinclair Fergusons of the modern church, right? These guys were well known. These guys were the popular men. They worked with Paul. I mean, Paul was well known. He established all kinds of churches, and his right-hand men were guys like Luke and Mark and Aristarchus and Demas. They were well known in the early church. I mean, Mark writes a gospel. Luke writes a gospel. He writes the book of Acts. Aristarchus served time in prison with the Apostle Paul. In Colossians 4, verse 10, we'll look at it later on, Paul calls him a fellow prisoner. So all of these guys who are traveling companions of the Apostle Paul, they're all well known. But as close as Demas was to the Apostle Paul, and as much as he may have grown in his faith, he didn't last too long. He ended up slipping away from the Lord. We read that in the verse in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. But Demas, because he loved this present world, has deserted me. Now, I don't know, listen guys, I don't know if Demas came to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving way. I don't know. I can only hope he did. I can only assume he did. By all outward appearances, it appears as though Demas truly knew the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving way. Sometimes we can look at the church, right? You see other people that come to church here Sunday after Sunday, and from all outward appearance, it looks like they know Jesus. They say the right things. They sing the right songs. They know the Bible verses. And from all outward appearance, it looks like they know Christ. But they may not. Demas doesn't last. He doesn't persevere. He doesn't continue in the faith, and he doesn't continue in godliness. His life, to me, so powerfully illustrates the point that I've been trying to make over these last several years. How we finish the race is just as important as how we start it. Do you believe that? Is it important to finish well? Absolutely. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 3. And I want you to listen to these words of the Apostle Paul. They're amazing words. They're a testimony that Paul gives about his own personal walk with the Lord. Philippians chapter 3, and I want to read verse 10 to 14. This is like years after Paul knew Christ. He says, that I may know him, verse 10, and the power of his resurrection. So Paul says, I want to know Christ. He's been a Christian for a long time. I want to know Christ. I want to know him better. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to share in his sufferings. I want to become like him in his death, so that by any means possible I might attain the resurrection from the dead. And then he says this, not that I've already obtained this, or I'm already perfect. So Paul says, listen, I acknowledge I'm not there yet. I'm not perfect. I still struggle, but Paul says, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What's Paul saying there? Take a look at Paul and take a look at Demas. What a big difference between these two men. Paul says, I'm pressing on. I'm going to keep on moving forward. Demas, because he loves this present world, deserts him. I would suggest to you tonight that perseverance in the faith is the true mark of regeneration. Jesus said it like this. Mark 13, he's talking about the end of the world, all the persecution that's going to come, and he says this, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Perseverance in life, in the Christian life, perseverance in godliness, perseverance in the faith is the true mark of regeneration. Jesus said it like this in Matthew 7, I think for me personally, for Jacques, some of the most terrifying verses I ever read in the Bible, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. I tell you that on day many will come and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not perform all these miraculous signs in your names? And Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. I mean, how many times have we seen that in the church? Somebody makes a profession of faith. They give their testimony before the saints. They take off like a shot right out of a cannon. But a few months later, or maybe even a few years later, they're nowhere to be found. They've forsaken Christ, having loved this present world. Their lives testify to the fact that it's just as important to finish well as it is to start well. And Jesus speaks of those kinds of people in the parable of the sower, where he says this in Matthew chapter 13, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and another 30. And so Jesus says, there's all kinds of different seeds, right, in the kingdom. This seed that's sown here, this seed that's sown here. But there's one seed that's sown on good soil, and it bears fruit. Doesn't mean it doesn't stumble or fall, but it bears fruit. There is fruit. Listen, guys, if we are in Christ, the Bible says, we are new creatures. The old is gone. The new has come. There's got to be a change. And so what can we learn from this part of Demas' life? I think we can learn four things. The first one is this. We need to be absolutely sure that we come to Jesus Christ the right way at the beginning. We need to be absolutely sure that we understand the gospel. Now, if you were in Sunday school this morning listening to Bob, Bob was teaching on Romans chapter 1, and he did a great lesson. He was talking about the foundation of the gospel. Romans chapter 2, actually, he was talking on. But the gospel is what? 4 points to the gospel. Let me give it to you very quickly. Number one, God is holy. Absolutely holy. Number two, man is sinful. Number three, Christ is the only Redeemer. And number four, salvation is a gift of God's grace through what? Through faith and repentance, right? That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Have we truly repented of our sin and placed our trust in Jesus Christ alone to save us from our sins? Have you done that? I'm asking you tonight, have you done that? Have you personally turned away from your sinful lifestyle and put your trust in Jesus Christ alone as the only one who can save you? Only you can answer that question. I'm not asking whether you come to church. I'm not asking you whether you've been baptized. I'm not asking if you can quote a book of the Bible. I'm asking you this question. Have you personally repented of your sins and trusted Christ alone to save you from your sins? That's the gospel. That's the only way to be saved. So be sure that we need to be absolutely sure that we come to Christ in the right way at the beginning. Number two, we need to understand, guys, if a perfect start doesn't necessarily guarantee a perfect ending, we need to understand this, that the Christian life isn't a sprint. And the Christian life is a marathon. It's a marathon. How many of you walked with God for more than 20 years in this room tonight? How many of you have done that? It's a marathon, isn't it? It's not always easy. Right? We struggle. God didn't only save us to justify us. He saved us for what purpose? Romans 8, verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also be predestined to be what? To be conformed into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. All I'm trying to say, guys, is that as believers, we need to settle in for the long haul. We need to settle in for the long race. As long as we're in the tents of this body, God has one primary purpose in our lives, and that is to conform us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Right? So the Christian life isn't a sprint that lasts only a few minutes. For some people, maybe it is. They become Christians, and then maybe God takes them out of the world right after that. For most of us, God saves us and sanctifies us. Now let me just say this. As we take a look at this whole point, we need to understand two very important truths. Number one, the truth of divine preservation. Divine preservation. Let me just say, guys, one of the most comforting doctrines, I think, in the Bible is the doctrine that teaches us that those whom God saves, He also keeps. He saved us, right? He keeps us. I had nothing to do with my salvation or my entrance into Christ. And you know what? In the end, it's God who keeps me in Christ, right? Philippians 1 verse 6, He who began a good work in you will what? Will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. So ultimately, God is the one who keeps us. And that is a great comfort to my soul. Because if it was all dependent on me, guys, I would not persevere in this life, in this Christian life. But side by side with that doctrine is the doctrine of human perseverance. The doctrine that we need to persevere in faith. We need to persevere in godliness. Let me give you some of the verses that teach that. John 15, verse 5 and 6. You don't have to turn there. Let me just read it. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. That's an exhortation to persevere, is it not? If you abide in me, I abide in you. If you don't abide in me, Jesus makes it very clear, you're thrown away like a branch and you wither, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire. Colossians 1, listen to this. He's now reconciled us in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven and of which I, Paul, have become a minister. So if indeed you continue in the faith, Hebrews 3, but exhort one another every day as long as it's called today so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And then he says this, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So yes, what's the conclusion here? The conclusion is I am divinely preserved by the grace of God and by the power of God, but that doesn't negate the fact that I need to persevere in faith. I need to persevere in godliness. We just can't sit back and say, you know what? It's all of God. We've got responsibility. So we need to understand the Christian life isn't a sprint, but it's a marathon. Number three, we need to take the time to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ to persevere in the faith. All kinds of believers around us are struggling to remain faithful. Some of them are failing. Some of them are falling away. Some of them are becoming entangled in sin. Their hearts are becoming hard. And how do we know that, guys? How do we know that? Well, let me give you some indicators that will tell you that a Christian is starting to struggle. Number one, a lack of church attendance. And I'm not being legalistic here. I'm not. When you start to see a believer stop coming to church, you should always, that should be a red light in your mind saying, there may be something wrong in that person's spiritual life, right? I preached on it last Sunday morning at our baptismal and membership service. You remember that? Those who heard his word were baptized, and that day they were added about 3,000 souls. And the very next verse, it says this, and they devoted themselves to what? To the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. Devoted themselves to the fellowship. So a lack of church attendance, a lack of attendance at a prayer meeting or a Bible study, a lack of personal discipline in pursuing private devotions and walking in obedience to Christ. Those are all the telltale signs that the fire may have gone out in the hearts of God's people. And so we need to take the time to come alongside those saints and to pray for them and to plead with them and maybe even preach to them and point them back to the cross. We need to care enough for one another that we do that. And number four, we need to remember that even though we might have started well, the possibility always exists that we can fall along the way. So we need to be on guard. We need to be on guard. I preached on that when I was preaching on Gideon. Do you remember that? Gideon did such great things for the Lord for so many years. And I remember saying something like this: how is it that many godly men who have done so many great things for the Lord will come to the place in their lives where towards the end of their life they may say something or do something that sort of puts away everything they've done before, right? We need to persevere. We need to remember that even though we may have started well, guys, the possibility always exists that we can fall away. Tatiana was praying tonight in our pre-service prayer time. She was praying that we have an enemy who is trying to devour us. He's seeking to devour us. So we need to be on guard, right? We need to be on guard. We can't let the guard go down. And I've shared this with you before. And you would know this, John, because you would understand this, right? When I was a police officer, I remember, I've told you this, I'd go into work, I'd come into work in my civvies, and I'd go downstairs, my civvies civilian clothes, right? That's what civvies are, in my civilian clothes. And I go downstairs to where my locker was, and I'd open up my locker and pull out my bat suit and put on my vest and my uniform and my gun and all that kind of stuff. And for the next 12 or 13 hours, I'd be out on the road with all the weapons that I needed to be able to keep the peace and arrest bad people and all that kind of stuff. And at the end of the shift, I'd go back down into my locker room, I'd put all that stuff away, put on my civvies again, and go home. And when I was driving home in my civvies, nobody knew I was a police officer. Nobody knew that. I let my guard down, right? I could relax. You can't do that in the Christian life. There's never a time when we can say, you know what, I'm going to put the weapons of my warfare in the locker right now, and I'm going to go home and I'm going to just relax. You can't do that. The devil is subtle. The devil is a wise enemy. He's had many, many millenniums to be able to craft his art to deceive us and to attack us, right? And the Bible says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So we need to remember that even though we may have started well, guys, the possibility always exists that we can fall, that we can sin along the way. Even tonight. Even as we leave this place tonight, there may be temptations that some of us face this coming week that we may yield to, that we may submit ourselves to. Guys, be on guard. That's the whole point. The point is that a perfect start doesn't always guarantee a perfect ending, and so we need to remain on guard. And we do that by building each other up, right? Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. That's the first point. The second principle is this, that we can glean from Demas's life. The downward slope is gradual, but it is very slippery. I want you to look at Colossians 4, verse 14. Colossians 4, verse 14. Just flip over there to Colossians 4, verse 14. Let me read that verse. It says, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. So again, when we first meet Demas, we meet a man who's serving Christ alongside the Apostle Paul. He's commended for that service. But here in Colossians 4:14, something seems to be wrong. Now, I may be reading into the text. I don't think I am. But something seems to be out of place. There are no glowing words of commendation for Demas. I mean, how does the Apostle Paul refer to Luke in that verse? He says, our dear friend Luke, the doctor, right? Intimacy. There's a word of commendation, but how does he refer to Demas? He just says, and Demas. It seems as though Demas is still reporting for duty, but maybe there's something wrong in his heart. Maybe his heart is slowly beginning to change. Maybe it's beginning to turn, right? Maybe Paul is getting a sense that there's a change in Demas's affections. I don't know, but maybe Demas here at this point of time when Paul is writing about him in Colossians chapter 4 doesn't love Jesus like he used to. Maybe there's a change in his heart that would soon begin to show up in the conduct of his life. The day would come when Demas would no longer walk with God or serve him like he once did. Now, I'm sure that this was all a slow process in Demas's life. I'm positive of that. I don't think that Demas woke up one morning and said, I think I'm going to turn away from the Lord today. I think I'm just going to begin to backslide. That's not what happened in Demas's life, right? It's always far more subtle than that. He simply began to compromise little by little in his life. Just make these little concessions, right? Before he even knew it, he was under the control of his own sinful passions again. He wasn't under the rule of the Spirit. He wasn't under the rule of Scripture. He gradually falls away from his first love for Christ, and he falls back in love with this present world. You see the very same thing happening with the church at Ephesus, right? Ephesians 6, verse 24, Paul says this, "Grace be to all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love." Paul is writing that letter to the Ephesians. Great letter, we know that. And he says, "Grace be to all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love." 30 years later, Jesus writes a church, a letter to the church at Ephesus. Paul writes a letter to the church. 30 years later, this is what Jesus has to say to the church at Ephesus. You know the story. Listen to it. "To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but you've tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you have found them false. I know that you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, that you have not grown weary, but I hold this against you, that you have forsaken your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent, and do the things you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." And so Jesus commends the church at Ephesus for three things. He commends them for being selfless and sacrificial, right? "I know your works," he says. "I know your perseverance." He commends them for being a selfless people, a sacrificial people. Number two, he commends them for being strict and sound. "I know that you can't tolerate those who call themselves apostles. You found them false. You put them out." And number three, Jesus commends them for being steadfast and strong. "I know that you're persevering. But here's the condemnation. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love." You know what that tells me? It tells me that these believers were busy, but they were barren. It tells me that this was labor without love. This was doctrine without devotion. This was teaching without tenderness. This was activity without affection. These were a bunch of people who were doing the right things, but their hearts were not in it. They did not love Jesus Christ like they used to love him. We can go through the motions. We can preach sermons. We can teach Sunday school. We can be involved with the youth and work with the seniors and do all this good stuff which Jesus Christ commends. And yet he can still come to each and every one of us and say, "I hold this against you, Jacques. I hold this against you, Bob. I hold this against you," and put your own name in there. "You have forsaken your first love." What's the remedy according to Jesus to that? "Remember, therefore, the height from which you have fallen." What's that tell us? More important to God, guys, more important than anything we do for God is what? That we love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength. Remember the height from which you have fallen. You may be busy, you may be involved in ministry, but if you don't love Jesus Christ more than you did yesterday, you have fallen from a great height, and I have fallen from a great height. God is more concerned with our hearts loving him than he is with our bodies serving him. Jesus says, "Remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent. Repent. And do the things you did at first. Come back to me with a whole heart." The downward slope, I think, in the Christian life is so gradual, but it is very slippery. The danger of falling away from our first love is so very subtle, guys. It really is. You know, one of the indicators for me that I'm not as close to Christ, and I'm going to be honest, is the time I spent alone with Him in prayer, the time I spent alone with Him in His Word. When I start to neglect those things in my own personal life, and I'm not being legalistic. I'm not saying if you spend an hour in prayer that you're spiritual, because sometimes we can even do that with the wrong motives. But you know, if you love someone, if you really love someone, if I really love my wife, I want to spend time with my wife. I want to talk to my wife. I want to be near my wife. If I love Jesus, I want to spend time with Jesus. I want to be in His Word. I want to walk with Him. I want to be able to talk to Him like I talk to Tatiana. And I do. Some people must think I'm crazy, because sometimes when I'm walking along, I'm talking out loud, and people think, well, he hasn't got a phone, he hasn't got one of those things in his ear, the guy talks to himself all the time, but I'm trying to talk to Jesus. Demas here begins to slip away because the downward slope is subtle, but it's very, very slippery. That's why the Bible says, if you think you're standing firm, take heed lest you fall. We need to be on guard. The devil always seeks to lull the church to sleep. I saw this. Let me just share this. I saw this a lot, even in my own, when I was a trainer at the police department for 7 years, when I was doing use of force. I could tell when officers would come in, the ones that I would say, you know what, these people, by their attitudes and by their actions, will survive deadly force encounters. These ones will not. They were there in body, but they were not there in heart. They weren't taking their training seriously. And I would fear for those people. In fact, you know, after that 7 years, I wasn't sure whether God was going to call me into ministry or not. And I was thinking, Jacques, you're going to go back out on the road, but I know the people that I'm going to be able to trust, because I trained them all. I trained like the 1,000 officers in Durham. I knew the ones that I could say, yeah, you know what, I'd go into any battle with that guy or that girl, because I know that I saw them in training. But you know, this person, I need to not only protect the civilians that are going to be around me, I need to protect this officer as well. The same thing in the Christian life. We can just go through the motions and not really understand what's going on. One more point, I'll close with this one. The last principle that we can glean from the life of Demas is this: your direction in life always determines your destiny. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Let me just read that. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. So this is the last reference of Demas in the New Testament. And here we observe that he's abandoned Paul. He's abandoned the work of God. And ultimately, Demas, because he loved this present world, has also done what? He's abandoned the living God Himself. He's abandoned Paul, yeah. Demas, because he loved this present world, has deserted me. He's deserted the work. He's deserted the Apostle Paul. But most importantly, he has turned his back on walking with Christ. He fell in love with this present world, and he succumbed to its pleasures, to its lusts, to its ease. I love what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. These are fascinating words. I urge you, therefore, brothers, in view of the mercies of God, that you what? That you offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Let's not kid ourselves tonight, guys. We cannot truly love God in sincerity and truth if we are still loving this present world and the things that are in it. Let me read you what John says in 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then John goes on to tell us what he's talking about there. He's not talking about the people. He's not talking about that. He says this: for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father. That's what he's talking about. Don't love the lust of the flesh. Don't love the lust of the eyes. Don't love the pride of life. That does not come from the Father. It's from the world. If you love those things, if you love the lust of the flesh, if you love the lust of the eyes, if you love the pride of life, you cannot love God. He says, don't love this world. Don't love the things that are in it. And then he says this amazing words, and this world is passing away along with all of its desires. It's so temporary. Why would we pour ourselves into that, is what John is saying. Whatever does the will of God abides forever. Don't love this world. James chapter 4 says this, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world again, what we're talking about, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, anyone who wishes to be a friend of this world makes himself an enemy of God. That's amazing. That's what Demas did. Demas, because he loved this present world, has deserted me, and he's gone to Thessalonica. Demas began to love the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He was a man who couldn't govern himself. He was a man who would not bring himself under the rule of Christ, under the rule of Scripture. He chose to love this world. Now, guys, listen, did Demas ever make things right with God? I don't know. The Bible is silent. I don't know if he was genuinely a believer or not, but if he was a believer in Christ, the Bible is silent on whether or not Demas surrendered himself to Christ again. I don't know what happened in Demas, but that's not my concern tonight. My concern is for us. It's for us, right? A perfect start doesn't guarantee a perfect ending. The downward slope is gradual, but it's slippery, and our direction in life determines our destiny. Perseverance in faith and godliness is always the true mark of regeneration. Yes, friends, we are divinely preserved by God's grace and by God's power and by God's Spirit, but we're still exhorted in Scripture to persevere, to fight, to run the race. And I want to challenge you tonight, as I challenge myself, as the Apostle Paul says, not that I've already obtained all this, not that I've already been made perfect, but this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I press on. I'm going to keep on going. So let me encourage you tonight, as we step into this next week, as you step into this next month, as you continue to walk through this year, let me encourage you to be on guard. Let me encourage you to persevere in faith, to persevere in godliness, to fight the good fight of the faith like Paul did, so at the end of your life you'll be able to say with Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now there's laid up for me the crown of glory which the Lord has promised to those who are waiting for him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We glorify you for your goodness towards us, for your mercies towards us, for the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for myself. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ tonight. Lord, we thank you for the doctrine of divine preservation that you do hold us fast. We also thank you, Lord, for the challenge of persevering, the challenge of continuing to move forward. And I pray that you would give us all the grace to fight the good fight, to be on guard, to not give up, to please you in everything we think, say, and do. Father, give us the grace to stand firm right to the end. We'll give you thanks for that in Jesus' name. Amen.